emotionally, I haven't been able to like enjoy things or like feel things, like even the joy of presence, of being with other people and having them comfort me. I haven't been able to feel that. I haven't been able to feel like I've done a good job, or my mind has just been like full of like anxiety. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is I've also been diagnosed with concussion symptoms. So it affects the way my brain sees things and works with my eyes is broken. So things like driving like really hurt my brain. Things like crowds really hurt my brain. Screens and like looking at like reading. So they have asked that I take 2 months for both my conditions, rest and kind of looking after myself is what I need to do to get better. So I'm taking the next 2 months. I'll still be doing the secretary stuff, but I'm kind of taking a break from everything else, including doing Sunday school. And I would just really appreciate everybody's prayers. Because of the anxiety, it's really hard to rest. Like, things that other people enjoy, I don't enjoy, and that just frustrates me and makes it harder. So if you could just pray that I would be able to enjoy things again, that would really help, I think, for me to get better and to feel more like myself. I haven't been myself probably for 10 years, and I know that God can heal me, and I know that He has already done so much and brought me so far, and I'm so grateful to Him. And I'm so grateful to be able to be in a church like this, where you actually like care for people, and you don't shoot people who are wounded. You love them. And that's really nice, and not actually prevalent in all churches. So, thank you very much.
I think it would be a good idea if we had opened the prayer, had a good prayer this morning. And also, I forgot to pray for Mark Cam, who is suffering from COPD. And what if anyone else has a need this morning, if you just raise your hand, just let the Lord know, hey, listen, I'm going through this. And would you just join me in praying this morning? Lord, we thank you that you are risen, that you hear and answer prayer, that you are the God who heals us, delivers us. Lord, we give you glory and honor and praise this morning. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, for each and every one this morning, Lord. Lord, for Kristen, Lord Jesus, and Lord, for all those who raised their hands, Lord. Lord, for Mark this morning, Lord, those that, Lord, that we don't know, God, that you would touch them and deliver them, Lord, that you would raise them up, oh God, and give them health and strength. You are the God who loves us and cares for us. And we are your people. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can call upon you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 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 Let me make a little bit of room here if I can. Because my little book here is not going to fit. All the pages all over it. So I mentioned earlier that I looked this last week, and Pastor Dave was preaching somewhat what I was going to preach this morning. I thought, uh-oh. But you know what? I think the Lord, as I thought about it, prayed about it, we need to be reinforced, I think, with the Word of God as He speaks to us. So I want to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture, as you'll notice. and verses 3 through 8a. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, and if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received. I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also. Wonderful words for us. We can latch onto them and hold them and walk with them and be comforted by them. But then Apostle Paul throws a bit of a curveball at us in chapter 15, the same chapter, verses 12 through 18. Let me read that. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The heading above my chapter 15 in my Bible says, "The risen Christ, our hope." But Apostle Paul asks this question. Ask us to consider, if Christ be not risen, if it were true, if there is no resurrection, no Easter Sunday, only Good Friday. Well, maybe we wouldn't even call it Good Friday then, would we? Then he adds, our preaching is just a waste of time, for it's false, it's empty, it's delusional, it's useless, and all the millions of people who have gathered together in churches just like this one around the world are just living a lie. They're walking through a fallacy. It doesn't make sense. Paul goes on to add that our faith is also in vain, or it's useless. It's meaningless. There is no true Christian faith without the resurrection. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of salvation. No eternal life. Ron testified last Sunday that the Lord had saved him. Well, if Christ is not risen, it didn't really happen. We are still lost in our sins, and we have no hope of seeing our departed loved ones again if Christ be not risen. And Paul takes us a little deeper into our misery, our despair, our existence without resurrection hope. In verse 19, having seen the hopelessness of this life, if this is all there is, then we are truly the most miserable of all people, if he is not risen. If Christ is not risen, the entirety of our Bibles, of my Bible, of your Bible, is an untruth. It's just a fable. It's just a leisurely read through another book. If Christ is not risen, no matter how accurate, no matter how many prophecies have been fulfilled, and there have been lots and lots of prophecies fulfilled, the Old Testament writings just don't make sense if Christ is not risen, if he didn't rise. For they all point forward to him as our Messiah, as our promised one, as our Redeemer. Luke's Gospel records in chapter 24, verse 13. Let me read verse 13. After Jesus died and was buried, two of his disciples headed to Emmaus, and while on the road, Jesus showed up. Jesus had just risen from the dead. These two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus showed up. They were conversing and they were reasoning about what had just taken place. Many of us would have been walking with them. What happened? Where did he go? Did he die? What happened to Jesus? They weren't sure what was going on. They weren't sure about what had just happened, what had taken place. They were trying to figure it all out. By their own admission in verse 21, they had hoped that Jesus was the warrior king who would have freed Israel from the Romans. That wasn't going to happen now. They had crucified him. They clearly missed the mark, the teachings of Jesus, the reason that he came, and the purpose of the cross. They missed all of it. Yet, I don't want us to miss this, church. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the risen Lord, he stayed there right with them. He didn't raise up his arm and say, forget it, what's the use? Listen to them talking and walk away. He didn't abandon them. Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 27, that Jesus, beginning not at his birth, but rather at Moses and all the prophets of the Old Testament, he expounded, he explained, and he taught them and interpreted to them in all the things of the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Why would Jesus go back and start at the beginning, at Moses, in Genesis, and proceed through the books of the Old Testament to describe who he was and why he came? He began with Jesus because that's his story. That was his story in our history. It begins in Genesis. And our story is an eternal story. It begins with him. In Genesis, we learn of the creation of all things by the eternal, self-existent God. In Genesis, all the great Christian doctrines, all the truths are encountered. Sin, atonement, grace, redemption, faith, justification, and so many others are all pointing forward to Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and arisen from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. The Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that the written word reveals the living word himself. Amen. When we read the word, I hope and pray that you sense his presence. You sense him with you, reading along with you, explaining his word. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them, but I came to fulfill them. Jesus came to fulfill the writings, the prophecies, the prophets of God who had through the pages of the Old Testament foretold that the Savior, the Redeemer, would one day appear. He came to fulfill the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, those sacrifices of, as Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. My grandfather was a farmer. He had bulls and he had goats. Never once did he tell me that they would take away my sins. Not one time. They just can't do it. They just can't take away sins. They were never intended to take away sin. Their purpose was to point to who? To Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not the realities themselves. They were pointing forward to Jesus. For this reason, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year. They cannot make perfect those who draw near to worship. Listen to Hebrews 10:11. Day after day, every priest, that would be me back in those days, stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again and again and again and again and again, day in, day out, performs his religious duties, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. It could not. But God established sacrifices in the Old Testament, pointing forward in preparation for the good news. For the good news that was to come, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who John 1 and 29 says, he takes away the sin of the world. Not just covers it over, he takes it away. He takes it away. Apostle Paul told the early church in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a huge word with lots of different facets to it. But can you imagine someone calling you the righteousness of God? God calls us that. That we could become the righteousness of God. Or we are made just. Or we are now, through receiving Jesus Christ, we are now in right standing with him. Hallelujah. That's wonderful news for us, that we can be in right standing in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is cancellation of guilt. And let me just give you some verses. I don't have time to read them all, but let me, in Romans 4 and 78, there is a cancellation of our guilt. In Jesus Christ, there is a release from condemnation, according to Romans 8, verse 1. Verses 33 and verse 34. In Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with God. We are brought back into right relationship. We are adopted as his children. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. In Jesus Christ, we had only war and conflict in our spirits, and now there is peace. How many know that old song, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit. That's because Jesus died on the cross. Romans 5 and 1, Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15. Instead of being far away from God, we now have favor with him. We have favor with God. When you come to pray, God, what are you doing in here? He doesn't say that to us. He welcomes us. He loves us. He cares for us. And there's so much more that he gives to us. But remember Apostle Paul's question. If Christ be not risen, you and I, we are still lost in sin. We have no hope of that peace. Our lives have not really been changed. They haven't been transformed. We haven't gone from hopeless to hopeful. From sinner to saint. But I can tell you, I have. And I know that many, many here have done the same thing. I know that Ron, as he testified last Sunday, that's what happened. He went from sinner to saint. They really have, because Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. The tomb on Sunday morning was empty. One of the greatest proofs was as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6. As we heard last week, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. There are hundreds of first-hand eyewitnesses who had seen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Not to mention the transformation in Jesus' followers that would shortly take place. Pastor Dave preached just a few weeks ago. As they gathered to pray in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went from there and turned their communities upside down with good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is alive. And he can transform your life. He can save you from sin. Amen, amen, amen. Charles Colson, many of you have read some of his books of Chuck Colson. And he was a Green Beret. He was an ex-Marine. He was a lawyer. He was an advisor to the President of the United States, to President Nixon. And he had a video, or this is from when he was in Vancouver, and he gave his testimony. My uncle, who he's gone to be with the Lord now, but we have a big family on my mother's side. I think there's 12 brothers and sisters, and there's like 400 of us, and counting. And he was concerned that many, many, many of us didn't know the Lord. So he went ahead and he copied this story. I'm not sure how many he sent out, but there were hundreds. And he would mail them to each one of his family in the hopes that they would hear it, that they would listen and hear Chuck's story of how he came to know Jesus Christ. If we can, I'm not sure if we have the, like, we can copy that, and it's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. But Chuck was saying that at one point he went and he visited his friend who was the president of a huge corporation, and his friend had gone to a Billy Graham crusade just a couple of years earlier and had received Jesus Christ. And so his friend was busy telling Chuck all about Jesus. And Chuck says, I've been to Sunday school. He said, I grew up a good Catholic boy. And he says, but I never heard of Jesus coming to talk to me, you know, as a personal God. He says, I didn't know any of this stuff. And he asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus Christ. And Chuck says, no. He said, I was too embarrassed. I was a Green Beret. You know, I was an ex-Marine. And he said, I went to leave. He said, I got into my car out in his driveway. And he said, I was crying and weeping so badly. My hands were shaking so bad. I couldn't get the key in the ignition to leave the driveway. And then right there, he says, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And he says, I thought the next morning I'd wake up and think this was just all a bad dream. But he says, I didn't. I woke up and I was changed. I didn't say the things I used to say. I didn't do the things I used to do. Jesus Christ had come into my heart. He goes on to say this. I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years. They never once denied it. Everyone was beaten. Every one of them was tortured. Every one of them was stoned and put in prison. I'd say they had a little rougher than we do in Canada right now. They could not have endured that if it was not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world. And they couldn't keep alive for more than 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for over 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Impossible. Last Sunday we got home from church and we were sent a video, and it was a video of my grandson who was here just a few weeks ago with Donna, and it showed him he was getting baptized. And his mom said he wasn't planning on it. There was about 12 people that were being baptized that morning in Ottawa. And he said to his mom, he said, I need to be baptized. I tell you, this grandpa was pretty proud. And to see his 11-year-old son getting baptized and confirming his faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Swindoll says, the devil, darkness and death may swagger and boast, and the pangs of death will sting for just a little while. But don't worry. The forces of evil are breathing their last one. Not to worry. He is risen. Amen. A few years ago, my brother-in-law, Donna's brother in Tennessee, was diagnosed with a deadly disease. And he was causing him to pass out, and he was going downhill pretty quickly. And I came across one of his testimony. But before that, they had renovated their home. They put in a shower that he could take a wheelchair and wheel it into the shower in their home. And the diagnosis was within 5 years he would be dead. And but he's been a pastor for over 40 years. And a pastor friend of his was involved with a prayer meeting in Georgia, South Georgia. And he said, "I'm going to go down and be prayed for." And it was just a group of people like this who came together every week to be prayed over and to pray for one another and to pray for needs. And Don and I had been there, and so he went down to be prayed over, and he said, God came in such a powerful, powerful way. He says, as I was sitting there being prayed over, he says, and this disease was eating his brain and his spinal cord, and he says, it felt like my head was on fire. He says, and his wife was saying, Dan was just there brushing, combing the hair and trying to fan his head as the Lord healed him. Mm-hmm. Now listen to this testimony. Today, I had appointments with two specialists at Vanderbilt University Movement Disorder Clinic. I've been diagnosed in March of 2017 with progressive supranuclear palsy. After more than a year of symptoms and tests, I was healed of this incurable and untreatable disease that would have had me unable to move and to die within 3 years. It has now been a year, and one neurologist said it was an unexplained reversal of all the symptoms. The other neurologist said it couldn't be explained. There was no official way to report except that he had leaned towards a sudden divine intervention. Maybe Jesus did rise. Maybe he does heal. He does deliver. Just thought I'd let you know, my God is amazing. C.S. Lewis says Jesus is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He's forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. Mother Teresa, who has a connection with our family now, my youngest brother, married a young lady who was raised by Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And she's gone over a few times when Mother Teresa was still alive to visit with her. But Mother Teresa says, she's from Stainer. Her father was Eldon Bell, who was who's been a longtime member of the Stainer Missionary Church. He's passed away now. But they had gone to India, and he said, here's this little girl, Bunta, I think was her name then. And he said, our eyes locked, and the next thing I know, I was taking her home. Anyway, but Mother Teresa says this: never let anything so fill you with sorrow as to make you forget the joy of the risen Lord. Amen. 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 Jesus told them that he would be crucified, that he would die and be buried and rise again in 3 days, and that he would return back to his Father, but that he would send a comforter, a helper. And it happened just as Jesus said. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went from being fearful and hiding to being bold and preaching. They went from being fearful and hiding to teaching and healing. And miracles followed them wherever they went. And they were willing to be tortured and to die for the resurrected Lord. And every one of them died but John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. The reality of the resurrection didn't stop with just a few eyewitnesses. Within just a few weeks, an entire community of at least 10,000, according to Acts 4 and 4, including women and children. And these Jews were willing to give up their national identity to follow after the risen Lord. And the transformation of lives has not stopped. The resurrection of Christ is not just ancient history, it is current events. In 1949, China had 1 million Christians. We might think that's a lot in China. In 2010, more than 58 million Christians were in China. Whew, that's a lot.
By 2025, there's expected to swell, the number of Christians is expected to swell to over 160 million Christians.
If you were going to live a lie, you wouldn't live it in China. But he is our present and our future hope. Paul closed one of these resurrection sermons in Acts 17, 30 and 31 with, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. The resurrection places Jesus on this side of the grave. Here and now, right now in the midst of life, Jesus is alive. The good news of the resurrection is not only that when we die, we'll go home to be with him. But listen to this. But that he is risen, and when we receive him, he goes home to be with us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You take him home.
Amen.
Amen. He walks into your house, into your heart. We don't have to just look forward to that great day, and it'll be wonderful. Don't get me wrong. The older I get, the more wonderful it's looking sometimes. But Jesus goes home to be with us. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? Have you invited him to come into your heart? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he was raised from the dead? I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me as we close this morning. But if you're here, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes this morning. And you don't know Jesus Christ, and you'd like to ask the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, into your heart this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. By faith, just raise your hand this morning. Hallelujah. I'm just going to ask you all to pray this prayer with me this morning. And just repeat it after me. This was a prayer that Billy Graham prayed, and I like it. I'd like us to pray it together. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. I turn from running my own life, and I now ask you to run it. I invite you to come into my heart and into my life. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you prayed that this morning for the first time, you came with someone, let them know. Come and see me. Come and see one of the leaders here, and let them know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Amen. And ask the worship team of God.